There's something about being in or around water that is cleansing. Even if one is not submerged in it, there can still be a calming and psychologically purifying effect. Of course, water plays a central role in esoteric religions, and while some philosophies take this literally, in others it is symbolic and taken in an alchemical context. John the Baptist is a biblical figure that is highly revered in certain religious sects. While he's considered a prophet in Christianity, Islam, the Baha'i faith, and Mandaism, he holds special significance in esoteric Gnostic organizations. According to the New Testament, John anticipated a messianic figure greater than himself, and so he's also known as John the Forerunner in Eastern Christianity. According to the Gospel of Luke, John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth were relatives. Some scholars maintain that John belonged to the Essenes, a Gnostic sect which I covered in a prior video, and who practiced ritual baptism. John used baptism as the central sacrament, and most scholars agree that John baptized Jesus. Baptism implies the use of water, either by sprinkling or pouring water on the head, or by immersing in water, either partially or completely. In parts of Russia, baptism is performed on the day of Epiphany, and people take a short dip into freezing water, usually in a hole cut into a frozen lake, bathing in the icy water in commemoration of the baptism of Jesus when he was married to his church. For some Gnostic sects, it is a metaphor for an initiation and purification, which is also associated with sex. I know what will follow will sound controversial to many of you, but I'm just providing an education that doesn't appear much in the public discourse, but is very real nonetheless. In the occult, baptism represents a pact of sexual magic. The water represents the mercury of secret philosophy, and the fire of candles represent the sulfur of alchemy, which make it possible to achieve the second birth. Again, I'm aware that many people get turned off to these types of interpretations, but I wouldn't be doing my job if I were to leave it out. So this is the secret behind the mystery of the Seal of Solomon, which some call the Star of David, but is actually an esoteric symbol that in antiquity was not considered exclusive to one small tribe, but disseminated far and wide, alluding to the ancient mysteries. The upward triangle indicates sulfur or fire. The lower triangle represents water or sacred mercury. And through the crossing of mercury and sulfur, it's allegedly possible to first create the astral body, and as a second step to create the mental, and as a third to create the causal body. This, in the context of mystery schools, is part of what is considered the great work. And the Gnostic version of the second birth, being born again, or the philosophical stone. In the words of Samuel Ein Wayor, an author of over 60 books of esoteric spirituality, quote, "If the one who is baptized knows how to intelligently combine mercury with sulfur, then one achieves the second birth. One enters the kingdom of heaven. But if the one who is baptized never works with mercury and sulfur, then that baptism is worthless. If the alchemist spills the cup of Hermes Trismegistus, if the alchemist loses the mercury, the Nadi Chitra unquestionably burns and the sacred snake descends. In order to perform the great work, one must be subject to the goddess." But what is meant by a hermetic cup? A hermetic cup is what is called the chalice, or the female yoni itself. That is what is understood by a hermetic cup, the female sex organ. And what is meant by lingam? The lingam means the male sexual organ, or the Greek phallus. So, in the context of esoteric mystery schools, the Holy Grail is the same as the Hermetic Cup. I've already discussed the Nag Hammadi Library, which are a collection of Gnostic texts recovered in 1945 from a cave in Egypt, but they're also what are called the Bruce Codex, which were recovered by James Bruce in 1769 in what is now modern-day Luxor, nearly 200 years before the discovery at Nag Hammadi. There are numerous Gnostic texts that speak of the importance, to some degree, of celibacy or chastity, a word that refers to sexual fidelity or honor, and not necessarily repression or abstinence. Early church fathers consider chastity as having three grades: virginity, which means having no experience of sexual activity at all; continence, which is having control of sexual activity; or matrimony, having sexual activity in accordance with divine rule. Probably some of the most revealing modern Gnostic work was published by Samuel Ein Weyer, who was greatly influenced by the teachings of the German Rosicrucian Kabbalist Heinrich Arnold Krumm Heller. That said, I'd like to play an excerpt from a lecture about the Gnostic baptism from Glorian Publishing, a non-profit organization translating and publishing the Gnostic books of Samuel Ein Weyer. The footage is a walk through beautiful Munich, Germany, so relax, keep an open mind, and enjoy the city.
Baptism is an ancient ritual which belongs to the Gnostic Church. But it is a ritual that is far older than this current Aryan race. It has been known by many names. And in the many branches and faces of the Gnostic Church, baptism has always been present. When at times in our development as a race, the Gnostic Church has delivered its teachings in the lands of India, or in the Middle East, or in Egypt, or in Tibet, the ritual of baptism has always been present. Although, of course, in those cultures and times and places, it was not known by that particular name. And this is why, when we perform a comparative analysis of the various world traditions or world histories, we can always find rituals related to water, related to purification and initiation. Of course, baptism as a term and as a ritual is most identified in these times with Christianity and with its many varieties, Roman Catholic and Orthodox and Protestant. But all of those forms of baptism are derived from the same source, a ritual that was performed in Egypt. And it's a ritual that has been performed since ancient times in India. This is why when you observe the practices and traditions of India, you will see many varieties of baptism. How yogis or disciples will be blessed with water by the priests of whatever temple. We see the rituals of baptism in Buddhism. We see it amongst the Maya. And amongst the Maya, it's particularly striking because young children are brought to the priest who exorcises them of evil spirits and blesses them with blessed water when the children are ready to enter into puberty. And this has a very deep significance. We also find baptism in other forms, for example, in Roman culture, the sacred bath, or in the Jewish culture with the mikveh, the sacred bath, where the person will go to be purified by bathing themselves. And we find these sacred baths in every culture, in the Greeks, amongst the Turks, amongst all the ancient traditions. So the point that I'm getting at, obviously, is that baptism is a universal symbol. The physical practices of baptism, the physical rituals, are symbolic. The ritual of baptism symbolizes how through the waters, through the blessings of the waters, we can become pure. We can become clean. And this is why it's so prevalent in all of our world traditions. But in relation with the Gnostic Church, our purpose in this lecture is not to analyze and compare all of these various traditions. Instead, our purpose is to get at the root and to understand the practical significance of baptism and its importance as a sacrament, as something sacred. In Hebrew, water is symbolized by the Hebrew letter Mem. Mem is the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Mem, as a character or as a letter, can represent the number 13, but also can represent water as a force, as an element. This is very, very significant because the entire basis of the Jewish or Hebrew tradition and the entire basis of the Christian traditions rests upon an understanding of the Hebrew language. Because the authors, the deliverers, the patriarchs who gave these traditions were masters of Kabbalah. And of course, the Hebrew language is that symbolic script that encodes the teaching of Kabbalah. So to understand baptism, whether as the Jewish or Hebrew mikveh, or as the Christian baptism, we look back to the root, which is Hebrew. And we have to see what is the significance of water. You'll know if you've studied any world religions that water is always in the beginning of any creation. In every world tradition, we find water as the beginning. So in Genesis, or Bereshit, we find that water is in the very first sentence of the Bible, as the root, as the ground, as the foundation from which everything emerges. The Bible says, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim. Excuse my Hebrew. But what it is basically saying is that in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens. The full sentence says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. But the word heavens is shamayim, which is translated as heavens. But the literal meaning is superior waters. This is very important. And what's very interesting about this is when we compare this to Hinduism and we look into the oldest, largest scripture that humanity knows, which is the Rig Veda. And in the Rig Veda, we discover that the basis of creation is a great river called Sarasvati. And these waters are the waters from which all creation emerges. And floating upon that river is Hamsa, the swan, who's a sacred bird, who's pure and white, and is the sacred bird of Sarasvati. And as you know, or as you may know, Sarasvati is the name of the Divine Mother. So these waters symbolize her womb, the life-giving waters of the womb of the Divine Mother, upon which floats the spirit, the bird, the breath, the Hamsa. Also, Sarasvati, it's important to note, is the goddess of knowledge in Hinduism. And knowledge or intelligence is very significant in the Bible and in every tradition. Knowledge in Hebrew is da'at, and that's what we're studying. Intelligence is binah. And we know that the Divine Mother is the spouse of binah, is the feminine aspect of binah. And it's from binah that da'at emerges and creation occurs. And this is all within the womb of that Divine Mother. We study gnosis, which is knowledge. And that is the very body of the Divine Mother. Her essence is that. So then, in the Bible, it says a little bit later that God divides the heavens from the waters, divides the waters into two waters. He places a space or an expanse between the waters. In other words, in the sixth verse of Genesis, God divides the Shamayim from Mayim, the superior waters from the inferior waters, and puts between them a space or an expanse. And of course, upon that Shamayim is floating the sacred bird, the spirit, the Hamsa swan, which floats upon the Shamayim, the Ruach Elohim in Hebrew, the spirit of God, the breath of God. Another name that we could apply to Shamayim in this case would be prana, which is a Sanskrit word, which basically means life force, the force of life. And we say this because it's from this superior water of the Shamayim that the force of life will emerge. Here we have the womb of a Divine Mother, which is those superior waters of creation. And out of that comes creation itself. So this is, in a sense, we can say prana. What occurs in baptism but the elevation of the waters from below to above? In the Christian tradition, the priest scoops the water, often from a conch shell or a basin, from the waters below and scoops them up to the head of the child and pours the waters on the crown, which is where that chakra is, related to the pineal gland, which of course, as we said, is related to Shamayim, the superior waters. So that ritual of baptism in the Christian tradition symbolizes how we perform Shamayim to carry the waters of Mayim to heaven. Very deep symbolic significance. How is this done and why? Here's where it gets even more interesting. The secret is in Yesod. Because in those waters of Yesod lie latent the powers of Shin. You remember that in the beginning, God created Shamayim, the heavens. But you have to analyze also Shamayim a little more deeply. That word is translated as heavens, but literally means superior waters. But why are they superior? Why is Shamayim superior to Mayim? Because it has Shin. Shin is the Hebrew character for fire. The Shamayim, the heavens, the superior waters, are superior because within them, at the head of them, leading those waters, commanding those waters, is fire, Shin, Christ. This is why those waters are superior. God divides the waters between inferior and superior. And in the inferior waters, we have the Yod, the seed The initiate who receives the sacrament of baptism learns how to take the fire of sex and elevate it, to transform it. Fire, obviously, is the root of sex. We know that sex happens in the sexual waters of the man and the woman, the two mems of the mayim. And when that sexual contact is stirring, the waters boil, because within the water is fire. But it's raw fire, untransformed, unmanaged, without conscious control. And then that water can burn. That water can create physically, and it can create in the spirit. And this is what Jesus taught in the Bible. Within those sexual organs, we have heat, fire. And this is where we find the basis of a very famous tradition in Asia called the Yoga of Psychic Heat, Dumo, which is one of the six yogas of Naropa, and is the basis of the Kagyu school of Tibetan Buddhism, one of their main traditions. The basis of that technique of Dumo Yoga, or psychic heat, is that the yogi must retain the sexual energy, must hold that fire and transform it in the body. And if they live by that and learn the technique called pranayama, which means to yoke the wind, to yoke the forces of shamayim, the prana, they learn how to generate and manage and create heat in the body. And this is where we get these famous stories about yogis up in the Himalayan mountains in the freezing cold wearing nothing and not cold. And in fact, they do their breathing exercises and they melt the snow around them. This is Dumo Yoga. And it's all based on the fire in the waters of the sexual energy. Interestingly, the word Dumo means she who terrifies the ego. Because that water is the water of the Divine Mother. And that fire in that water is Durga, Sarasvati, the Divine Mother who conquers the ego. When we learn how to harness that fire, what we need to learn is how to control Shin, fire. We control it by willpower. And this is how we learn to unite our own Shin with our own Mayim and create Sha Mayim within. This is how we create superior waters. This is the ritual of baptism, symbolizes that. And of course, the book of Genesis is an exposition of that. The book of Genesis Genesis is creation, how to create. The power of creation is in sex, is in fire. Baptism is the initiation into that process. The physical rituals of baptism symbolize that. But they only symbolize a work that we have to perform inside of ourselves, sexually and psychologically. It is not necessary for you to pass through a physical initiation of baptism. It is not required. It's symbolic. What is required to enter heaven, shamayim, is to control the fire, the shah, the shin, in your own mayim. And that's why that ritual of baptism was always given. So John, the baptizer, stands in the river and baptizes all those who would repent of their sins and prepare themselves for the coming of Christ in themselves. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, now the Pharisees and Sadducees represent the intellectuals who don't do anything but theorize, and the believers who don't do anything but believe. He says to them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The tree is the tree of life, our own tree of life. It is necessary for us to bring forth good fruit. Otherwise, the fire will consume us, the fire of sex. What is that fruit? And Adam and Eve in the Bible were able to eat of that fruit, and they could see God and talk with God and walk with God because they had that fruit in their hands, the fruit of the tree of life. They had not abused of the fruit of knowledge, the fruit of sex. So he continues, indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So here, of course, John is talking about Christ, who is, of course, Shin, fire, that shin which will come as a result of baptism, that can be managed and harnessed through the practice of Shamayim to carry the waters above. Christ is a fire that can create or destroy. That fire is symbolized in India as Shiva. And if you look at the images of Shiva, he always has a fountain emerging from his crown of his head, from the pineal gland, which symbolizes the transmuted sexual waters which burst forth from the waters of his brain and his pineal gland at the top of the spine. That fire, that fiery water of Shamayim, is what can purify our sins, can save us. It is superior to the waters of the river Jordan, which is what John baptizes his students with. And he continues, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And what he's describing here is the process by which that fire of Christ purifies. It descends and purifies to cleanse the temple of the Lord. This is why it's so important for us to understand the nature of shin in ourselves. Shin is that sexual fire. When we misuse that sexual fire, we become consumed by it. In many ways, sometimes we become addicted to sex, to the sensations of sex, which causes us to seek more intensity. And thus people enter into more degenerated sexual practices until eventually they destroy themselves through too much fornication, through depleting themselves of all energy. We know well, of course, that power is in the sexual energy, force. This is why warriors and fighters for ages were always told, before a battle, do not lay with your wife. Because they knew that the warrior who expelled his seed would be weak on the battlefield. And this is why boxers and fighters in these times also observe abstinence before they have a big match. Because they know that that energy gives them strength. And what's interesting is if you look into the root of the words, virile and virtuous, they come from the same root. Vir in Sanskrit, which is related to virya, which means semen, sexual energy. The grace of Christ is the bodhicitta. Bodhicitta is another Sanskrit word. It has very deep meanings. On the surface, it means the wisdom of the awakening mind. Bodhi is wisdom. Citta is mind. But bodhicitta in Tantra is a blind. It is a veil. It is a mask to hide something deeper. Bodhicitta is love, conscious love. That's the surface level translation. But in Tantra, bodhicitta means sexual energy. And bodhicitta is a psychic energy, a psychological force, who expresses itself through the bodies of the soul, the seven bodies, the seven vowels. Those seven vowels symbolize the seven primary chakras, the seven bodies, the seven notes. So bodhicitta is a very deep symbol. John, in this case, represents the initiate, the man, the complete man. And that's why he says he is not worthy to even hold the shoes of Christ, Jesus. Because Jesus comes from above. Jesus, in the path of the Bodhisattva, can descend and incarnate in the bodhicitta, in the man who is prepared. But before that, he cannot. Because that energy is too intense. Only the bodhicitta, which is developed and is prepared to receive that incredible energy, can receive Christ and incarnate Christ and express Christ. Baptism symbolizes that. Baptism is not one single thing. We're speaking in synthesis. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens, Shamayim, were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And who is the dove but Hamsa? That swan of purity. The swan, the bird of the divine spirit, the divine mother, Sarasvati. The Kalahamsa swan, as it's also called, or the swan of time. Hamsa means swan, and Kala means time. Now, some of you may know the term Kala from a tradition called Kala Chakra. Chakra means wheel. So Kala Chakra means the wheel of time. Kala Chakra is a tantra, a scripture, which was given by the Buddha and has been preserved in Tibet for a long time. In recent years, the 14th Dalai Lama has been conducting many rituals to initiate people into the Kala Chakra Tantra. And this becomes very interesting for us to know about, because in the process of being initiated into Kala Chakra, the ritual lasts 13 days. Remember the letter Mem is the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Within those 13 days, the disciple who's being initiated passes through seven initiations. Remember the name John, Jahanan, is disarranged into seven vowels related to seven chakras. And in those seven initiations, the disciples receive a blessing of water. The lama, the priest, sprinkles water on the disciples and dabs water on their chakras to prepare them for the practice of Kala Chakra. It becomes more interesting when you understand that the main image of Kala Chakra is a great painting of the father and mother in sexual union. This is called Kala Chakra, the wheel of time. It shows the father and mother. Father is called Yab in Sanskrit. Mother is called Yum. And their union is Kala Chakra, the wheel of time, from which creation emerges. And those disciples of Kala Chakra are required to take a series of vows. The main vow, to never release the sexual energy. The practitioner of Kala Chakra is told their entire success in realizing and practicing the ritual and secret practices of Kala Chakra depends upon never emitting sexual energy from the body, never having an orgasm. This is the basis. And if they have that energy, it's called a fault and a breaking of the vow. And it stops their progress. And so you can see in Kala Chakra what we teach here. The Kala Chakra is a form of baptism. But let's return to our story. When that dove, the Kalahamsa swan, came down and lit upon Jesus, illuminated him on the pineal gland, came down upon his head, and that's the power of Shin, the spirit, the Ruach. And lo, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Of course, the Son we know is Christ. So this story is deeply symbolic. And what we see in the story, in synthesis, is how, by performing the Shamayim, the carrying of water, we enter into Shamayim, heaven. John symbolizes the soul, the initiate himself, who by his own effort scoops the waters of the river of life, the sexual water, and brings it up to his head through transmutation and baptizes himself. And this is how Christ emerges and within us. This practice is done in a number of ways. A single person can transmute their sexual energy, but they cannot create the man. A single person can be baptized and can enter into the mysteries related to baptism. And when they receive that ritual from whatever tradition, what they're receiving and agreeing to is a pact with the Gnostic Church, with Christ. It is a pact of sexual magic or priesthood. As you remember, magic comes from mag, which is priest. That pact is a promise that that initiate will fulfill the requirements of sexual magic, which are to transform the fires of sexuality into shamayim, the fiery waters of heaven. To do that requires that we are married. Only a man and a woman united can fully activate and develop and control and transform the waters of sex. A single person has only one polarity, either male or female. It's in the connection of the two mems of mayim, where then that yod can be transformed. This is very significant. As I told you, the yod represents the man. So if we put a yod, we see the man, or in other words, Adam. And in order for Adam, or the man, to elaborate the shamayim, the shin, he needs a woman. And in Hebrew, we would write heve. He, thou, he. So here we see Adam and Eve, man and woman. Of course, these four letters are jod, he, vav, he, the four-letter name of God. Through sexual union, through sexual cooperation, through the mastery of sexual fire, the Savior is born. Jesus stated that in order to enter into heaven, we have to be born again of water and spirit. We have to be born of mayim and shin, fire. When we take that pact of baptism seriously and we unite the man and the woman in the sexual act to transform the shin, that energy, the fire in the water, is transformed and is brought up the spine. And this is how the serpent is raised upon the staff, how the Son of Man is raised up in the wilderness. Christ is raised up from the lower waters to the superior waters. And this is called Kundalini, the Pentecostal fire that alit upon the heads of the apostles in the book of Acts. That Pentecostal fire is Shin, the fire of Christ. When that fire raises the spinal column and fills the brain in our own personal shamayim, the pineal gland is saturated with a very high voltage energy, which is that fire from the sex. Here we see the relationship between, in the microcosm in our body, the mayim of yesod and the shamayim of the waters around the brain. Even scientists know that the waters that surround the brain are chemically similar to the waters of sex. That energy is transferred through vital channels up the spinal column and saturate the brain with what in Hinduism is called ojas, O-J-A-S, which are fire. And ojas is transformed sexual energy. They say in India that a man who has a lot of ojas in his brain is extremely powerful, magnetic, successful, intelligent, bright, attractive to others, is a prophet. And this is symbolized by, in the baptism story, Jesus rises from the waters. The dove of the Shamayim lights on his head, and Jesus ascends into the Shamayim. Jesus symbolizing that transformed energy. In the Gospels, it also says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus, Yeshua, the Savior, stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Living water is mayim hayim. And we find references to living water throughout the Bible, both the Christian traditions and the Hebrew traditions. And the superficial definition of living water is fresh water. But this is not the real meaning. And it's easy to arrive at the real meaning. Where else can you find waters of life? From what waters does life emerge? The waters in the womb. The waters of the semen. When those waters are crossed, life emerges. And Jesus says, you must be born again of the water and the spirit. That which is flesh is born of flesh, and that which is spirit is born of spirit. There are two forms of birth, physical and spiritual. Through harnessing the living water, we harnessing the Christ within the mayim. This is why it says in the book of Proverbs, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountain be blessed and have the joy of the wife of thy youth. In other words, conserve your sexual energy and the waters of your own fountain will revitalize your own tree of life. And we know this is the interpretation because in the book of Leviticus, Vayikra, written by Moses, he wrote this: when a man discharges semen, he must immerse his entire body in a mikvah, a ritual bath, and then remain unclean until evening. It's very clear. The release of sexual energy produces uncleanliness, filthiness. This is called fornication. Fornication, of course, has been mistranslated for hundreds of years. But when you know the esoteric doctrine, you know fornication refers to the orgasm. This is why when we study also in Buddhism, the great consort of Padmasambhava, or Guru Rinpoche, was named Yeshe Sogyal. She was a princess in Tibet who practiced Karma Mudra with him, which means action seal. And this is the sacred practice of transmutation between man and woman. In one of her teachings, she said, if the seed essence is lost, in actuality, the karma of slaying a Buddha is incurred. At all costs, gain self-control. So she says. So it is. The discharge of the sexual energy produces pain, produces suffering, produces a loss of vitality or vital energy. It is how we slay our own inner Buddha, how our own tree is deprived of fruit and will be cut down. Through baptism in ourselves, sexually and psychologically, we commit to change. It is a pact, a vow, to learn to respect the force of Christ, the intelligence of God, which is within our own waters, to respect that and follow the laws of God, the laws that are reflected in every ancient tradition, but obscured and lost by the selfishness of men. And we know now we use the word impotent to be related to sexual weakness, to have no power sexually. And nowadays, this is becoming more and more and more common in women and men. But nobody dares to ask why. And it's because they have been perpetually, addictively wasting their sexual energy day after day, depleting their own tree, so that their own tree of life, their own soul, their own body is withering. So what does Jesus say? Yeshua, the Savior, saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Meaning is explicitly clear. Raise the power of Shin in your own waters and take up your bed of matrimony, your bed of tantra, your bed of transmutation between man and wife. And with that, walk on the path. And by that way, you will create the man. The Hebrew tradition, the baptism is hidden in the practice of the mikveh. Mikveh is a ritual bath. And the Jews and people who subscribe to that tradition will bathe themselves regularly throughout their lives to go to sacred pools and bathe themselves. And this story reflects some of that. Of course, in most cases, the practitioners of that tradition are unaware of the esoteric meaning, that by bathing ourselves in the sexual waters, we can be cleansed of impurity. And this reveals the relationship between baptism and the forgiveness of sins. There are many Christians who mistakenly believe that as soon as they're baptized, their sins are forgiven and they're done. They receive the baptism and now they're going to go to heaven. Simple as that. Nowhere in the Gospels does it say this. This is an unfortunate interpretation. The Gospels state otherwise, that only the perfect enter heaven. And this is the great secret of the sexual energy. This same energy, this fire, that we use to create a physical birth also creates the sexual birth, the spiritual birth inside. But that same energy is the creator and destroyer. Shiva is the creator and destroyer God, the Holy Spirit. When we harness that fire, we learn to utilize it to eliminate the ego. And this is why in the book of Leviticus it says, when any man has an emission of semen, he should wash himself in the mikveh, in the sacred bath of transmutation, and be unclean until evening. What's interesting is that the transmutation of that practice, or the transmutation of that energy, is a practice that has multiple forms. I mentioned one, which is the union of husband and wife, which is called Tantra, Maithuna, Urdhvareta, Karma Mudra, right? These different names. Those for couples. And for single people, there's a variety of practices called Pranayama, which is Sanskrit. And one of the main ones we teach in Gnosis is called Hamsa, which is the name of that sacred bird, the Ruach Elohim that floats upon the waters of Shamayim. When we harness that energy, we begin to empower our own inner being to bring fruit to our tree. When we are delivering the power of the Shin to our God and empowering this tree and becoming fruitful inside, then our own inner being can utilize that energy to destroy our ego. And this is how Christ becomes our Savior. No one comes to the Father but through me means. No one comes to the Father but through Shin, through fire, through Christ, through sexual energy. And that energy destroys the ego and liberates us from suffering. What this implies for us is that we have to work. This is not something that can be achieved overnight. It requires a great deal of effort. We're not saved just because we believe in something. We have to transform ourselves. This is why baptism, which is related with Yesod, is the foundation of the temple. Yesod means foundation. Baptism is the foundation of the Gnostic Church. In order to enter into the Gnostic Church, you must be baptized. This does not mean that you have to pass through a physical ritual. It means you have to be baptized inside. In other words, you must become chaste. Enter into the path of chastity. And from that, you knock on the door of initiation and can enter the Gnostic Church. If we want to enter heaven, Shamayim, we have to rely on those who have been there, who know that realm. And those are the great prophets, the avatars. They all universally teach, do not orgasm. Do not. That is the basis of the teaching, the basis of the tradition. And many people come up with millions of excuses why they can, why they should, why it's healthy. And that's fine. They can do that. They just have to bear the consequences of it. Sad. Yes?
What would you say to an elevated yogi like Yogananda that comes and delivers the teachings to the West and never took a wife? You know, I mean, somebody in the West looks at his life and sees that, you know, he never took a wife, and they get this impression that, you know, stay single, obviously.
Well, to understand the point of view of the variety of yogis who have taught yoga, we have to keep in mind that there are many levels of the teaching. Tibetan Buddhism itself is arranged in many, many levels, and so is Hinduism. Yogananda was a practitioner of Kriya Yoga, but he refused the higher teachings. He rejected them. His instructor, who was married, wanted to initiate Yogananda into the higher teachings and told him, it's time for you to get a wife. Yogananda stepped away. He said no. He didn't want it. And this is his right. We all have the right to choose how we want to approach the path. But in that, we have to keep in mind, we will only get what we ask for. what we perform. We only get the consequences of our actions. If we want to enter into the highest levels, we have to utilize the highest practices. It's quite simple. Naturally, we need to be prepared for that. In past ages, humanity was not prepared for these teachings, and so they were kept secret, only given to those who were prepared. And this is why throughout centuries and centuries, all the students of every tradition, East and West, were required first to awaken their consciousness, to awaken, to have conscious capacities beyond the physical senses. And once they had developed that, then they could understand this doctrine. Now the end of the age has come. Time is short. And as an act of compassion, the Gnostic Church has authorized the public release of this knowledge so that those who will take advantage can. And those who will not have that free will. They're free to choose. Yes. Yes.
So then presenting this, as freely as it is now, is really also perhaps, that's why it was kept secret for so long, because some people won't want to use it in that right way.
It's true.
Some people will just be curious on this one side of it.
This is why in the book, The Major Mysteries, Samael Amvior stated very clearly, stay back, curious people. Because from Gnosis, angels and demons are born. One or the other. No exception. No vagueness. Nothing in the middle. There's no middle between them. You choose one or the other. If you use these practices, if you use this wisdom, you will awaken. But in accordance with your deeds, in accordance with your works, not your intentions. And this is a tremendous thing that people overlook. We all have this personality that believes that when we relate ourselves to the right teaching or teacher, we'll be saved. That everything will be okay. Because I found the real thing, now I'm going to be okay. I'm sorry, but this is not true. We'll be okay in accordance with our works. Simple as that. Yes?
I keep hearing, that true marriage is a pact, to practice sexual magic, and also, of course, the death of the ego. And I've been told for many years, you still have to go with the typical customs of getting a marriage certificate and, getting married in a church or city hall, what have you. Could you clarify the whole aspect of marriage, please?
The marriage occurs as soon as sexual union occurs. The Bible says they will be one flesh. And that is a marriage. Simple as that. But the rest of it we'll deal with in the later lecture. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes.
You said transmutation and meditation, or transmutation has multiple purposes.
And aspects, yeah.
And aspects. Now, is it correct? Did you say that one is the elimination of, to know ourselves, first of all, in order to eliminate the eyes?
Well, what I was giving, there were three steps: transmutation, meditation, and elimination. Transmutation having different aspects means there's different practices, either as a single person or in a couple, right? And it does have different purposes, both to rejuvenate the body, to create the soul, and also to destroy the ego. Yes?
Could we actually do harm by presenting this knowledge, specifically the key of transmutation, to people who perhaps aren't ready to receive this knowledge, or are we at the times of the end so that we really need to just give it freely?
Okay. The question is, can we harm someone by giving them this knowledge, or is this the time when we should give it freely? We've entered into the age of Aquarius, and this is the age of the water bringer, and that water is the knowledge embodied in Sarasvati, that divine mother, who's the goddess of knowledge, intelligence. This is the time when the knowledge has to be given freely. And this is why Samael Amvior wrote all of his books and gave all his teachings and lectures, is to give this knowledge freely and openly to humanity because they need it. It is a great mistake to hide this knowledge. The hiding of this knowledge belonged to the Piscean era, which ended. In the Piscean era, the fish hide in the waters. In the Aquarian era, the waters are poured forth with abundance. In this Aquarian era, in general, we need to give the knowledge, not hide it. It needs to be made available because people are searching for it everywhere. It's necessary for us to teach. It is necessary for all of the schools who belong to the Gnostic Church to make this knowledge publicly available. This is the purpose of Christ in this age. It is not to hide the knowledge anymore. It is to give it out. Any other question? And that's why I stated explicitly, baptism is the foundation stone of the Gnostic Church. Sexual transmutation. If a Gnostic church or Gnostic school that calls themselves Gnostic is not publicly teaching transmutation, they are not Gnostic. Simple. Mm-hmm. Well, that's another problem. Yeah, I mean, when I say transmutation, I mean the entire practice. It's not sufficient just to withhold the sexual energy. We have to transmute it. It's alchemical. Otherwise, the soul cannot be born.
What about breathing exercises for transmutation?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there are many. That would be the transmutation. There are breathing exercises, pranayamas.
Just the pranayamas, or is that just one breathing exercise?
Well, as I said, there are many forms of transmutation. There are many ways to transmute sexual energy. For a single person, the most powerful is breathing exercise like a pranayama. But we also have runic practices, Tibetan practices called yantra yoga. We also have a single person who's withholding the sexual energy can transmute through many ways, even listening to classical music or making art. Because this is a creative process that utilizes creative energy and can transform it. Singing mantras is a transmutation practice. There are many varieties.
My name is Robert Sepper. I'm an anthropologist. My published work is available on Amazon as well as through various other major book outlets. Please hit the like button and subscribe for future updates. As always, I look forward to reading your comments, so please leave me your thoughts below. Please have a wonderful weekend, and I hope to see you again soon.